Are we ready for more of the word? So over the past several weeks, I've been spending a lot of time just dealing with one subject, which I call the main clause of the gospel, driving home the point and the truth, the very truth that Jesus refers to in John chapter 8, verse 32, which we've all, heard over the, even if you're not that well versed in the Bible, you have heard this scripture when Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This is the truth that Jesus was referring to in John chapter 8, verse 32. So what is this truth that I've been teaching on and trying to drive home into each one of our hearts? And that is this, that your sins, my sins, the sins of the world are once and for all washed away by the blood of Jesus. How long? For all time and eternity. And now, because of this, you and I are become the righteousness of God in this earth. That is the main clause of the gospel message. And it is the very thing that most people struggle with. We mentally assent to it, we've heard it, we know it, but to know it and to actually live in it are two totally different things. You need to ask, sometimes even ponder and wonder, how would I live if I really believed that truth? How would I think about myself if I really believed that truth? Because how you see yourself is how you're going to be. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You know, everything starts with thoughts. If you see yourself and you think you are weak, then guess what? You will be weak. But if you see yourself strong, you will live strong. The mind is an amazing thing. And we don't realize that our whole lives are actually controlled by what we think and how we see our perception. And that's why we spend so much time in God's Word trying to change our perception, because what we're living in most cases is a lie. We're living according to things that are not true. Who told you you were this or that? Remember when Adam and Eve first ate from the tree and God came along and they were afraid and they ran and they hid? And God said, "Well, where are you?" And they said, "Well, we're hiding." And they were covered up with fig leaves, and God's wondering, "Well, why did you cover yourselves up?" "Well, because we were afraid." And God said, "Who told you you were afraid? You understand? Who told you that?" You see, so we're listening to voices that are not true. And only when we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit through God's Word can we hear the truth that will set us free. And that's why it's so important for us to continually be involved and be learning and spending time in God's Word, because it is the only truth. And like I said earlier, in this past month, there's a shaking going on. And everything that is based on a lie is going to come crashing down. And the only truth that there is God's Word. And we need to be established, and most importantly, in this main truth, the main clause of the gospel, because this is the power of God unto salvation, that now your sins are forgiven, completely washed away, and you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So I've been really driving that home in a very strong way, because it is so vitally important to us continuing to prosper and to carry out in this life what God designed you to carry out, is believing this one truth. My sins are completely washed away. You and I know we did nothing to deserve or earn this standing or this gift of righteousness, except one thing only. We believed the gospel simply by faith. And that's why the Bible calls it the righteousness which is of faith, not works. We didn't earn it by our goodness. We believed the message that Jesus Christ, the only one that is righteous before God, took our place in death. And because he took our place, we can now be free. He paid for all of our sins, and we can live a free life apart from sin because of what he did. So last week, we went back to the book of Genesis, back to the book of beginnings, to the life of a man named Joseph, whom I said was the most similar, who had the most similar life to our Lord Jesus, other than maybe David, in all of the stories written in the Old Testament. And we know that those stories are written, and each one, when you study these stories, you need to look for Jesus in each one of these stories, because that's why they're there, is to show us another wonderful truth about Jesus. And Joseph, the story of Joseph, shows us so many truths about Jesus. And to study these stories shows us, it just gives us so much information and leaning into things like even just the heart of God, you know, what he wants from you, and what he requires from us, and so on. So it's always so interesting and uplifting to study these stories. So we know from last week, he was born into a family of 12 brothers. We said that last week. And these 12 brothers, 10 of whom were from the first wife, which was Leah. And actually, her eyes, that the word Leah means to be dim-eyed. So we know that under the law, there's a veil over our eyes. So Leah represents the law. 10 is the number of the 10 commandments, which is under the old covenant, the law. So 10 of his brothers represented the law that was given from Mount Sinai. And his youngest brother, the 11th one, was from Jacob, his father's first wife, whose name was Rachel. Rachel's name means lamb. So she represents grace. Leah represented dimness, you're under the law. Rachel, the lamb, which is representative of the Lamb of God that was given up on behalf of us, who is Jesus Christ. So Rachel represents the covenant of, or the New Testament, the covenant of grace. And we know that the number in the Bible for grace is what? Come on, you guys. You don't know what the number in the Bible that represents grace is? Now, the reason I want to spend some time in this particular topic this morning and studying numbers is because, number one, I know I throw these numbers out there quite a bit, and you might like, what is she talking about, you know? So it's good for us to have an understanding, because when you go back to the scriptures, you're going to see the scriptures and see it. Numbers confirm what the Bible is saying. It's more confirmation to us to know that only God, number one, could have written this book. And number two, everything flows together. And I'm going to show us that so that the next time I'm standing up here and I use a number, you can understand what I'm trying to say and why numbers are so symbolic in the Bible. So we know that 5, or I've taught on it over and over and over again, is symbolic in the Bible. We call it Bible numerics for God's grace. How do we know this? Well, our Bible, we know, has been taken and translated from the Hebrew, from the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew, into English, and we know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and that was also translated into English, because we speak English. I don't understand Greek or Hebrew. I don't know. And if you do, God bless you. I've often said to Cameron, I really wish I knew how to understand Hebrew, because I know that that would open up scriptures to me in a much greater way. But I don't understand it. I know little bits and pieces of its, maybe its rules or its laws. I know they read it from, they read it backwards from how we read English. We read a sentence from left to right. They read from right to left. Okay, did you know that? They're backwards. Anyways, so there's a few things that I do know about it, but I believe that the Hebrew language is God's language. It's God's tongue. And there is so much in the Hebrew language that we don't have in our English language that just shouts glory to God. And So there, first of all, for me to really get you to maybe get a just a glimpse and an understanding of why numbers are so important in Hebrew, because remember, it was written, the Old Covenant, and we're in the Old Covenant right now in the book of Genesis. It was written in Hebrew. In the Hebrew language, there are 22 letters, versus in the English language, we have 26 letters. Okay, so in the Hebrew, there's 22 letters. But one thing that we need to understand, which is unlike the English language, is their letters are numbers. Okay? Our letters are not numbers. We have our letters, A, B, C, D, all the way up to Z, but we also have our numeric system. Okay? 1, 2, 3, all the way up. They don't. Theirs is one and the same. Their numbers are their letters. So you're going to see references in the Bible where it says count the words. That makes no sense to us. How do you count a word? Because every word has a numerical value. In other words, every letter is a number. So you add up those letters and you get a number. Okay? Are you still with me? Does that make sense? Okay? So, for example, we're going to take number 2 in the, because it's an easy one, in the Hebrew language, which is the word Beth. Beth is 2. Okay. Now, not only in the Hebrew language do they use letters and numbers, because one is Aleph, which is a picture of, they use pictures as well. It's an amazing, and once you start to realize all these different, because a number has a much more meaning than just one. In the English language, we say one, we think of one. But there, in the Hebrew, you think of the picture you see, you think of the letter it represents. It's amazing. But so Aleph Beth. So Aleph is the first letter, and it is a picture of an ox. Okay, it is the number 1. Number 2 is Beth. For Beth, you get a picture of a house or a home or a family is what is written. Okay, so there's pictures that also line up with words. So Beth means house. And that's where you get words in the Bible like Bethlehem. Beth is the house of bread. That's what it means. Beth Haran, another place, means house of hollowness. Then there's Bethel, which means the house of God. Then there's Bethesda, which is the house of kindness. And on and on. You can go and study in your scriptures how many words begin with Beth. Well, if you see Beth, you know they're referring to a house. See how simple that is, okay? But it's also number 2. It's the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So number 5 is obviously the 5th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, number 5, the picture of it, when I looked it up, it's actually a window, just a window, nothing in the window. So it is, they say it is a picture, or they try to explain it in this light. It is to behold or to reveal, to hold or to reveal something. So it actually is kind of like a revelation. I don't know, you know, they didn't put a picture in because they didn't know how to draw it. And the letter 5 in the Hebrew language is spelled H-E. That's how you pronounce it. All right. So they didn't know how to explain. They didn't. So they left just an open window. And I believe it's the only one that doesn't have anything in it out of all the letters. So grace is what is number 5. God's name has in it. Okay? Now, I'll go through a few more things just to make you understand how we come to this analogy. John chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, this is in the Gospels, that the law was given by Moses, but grace, we're talking about grace here, because number 5 is God's number for grace. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, right? So in other words, Jesus is the grace of God. And the Bible tells us when we behold Jesus, we're looking at God's grace, or the grace of God is revealed. You can't see God's grace until you see Jesus. And then you see God's grace in that he so loved the world, he gave up his son. That is the demonstration of the grace of God and the love of God. So God's grace. So how do you draw a picture of Jesus? I suppose they could have put a picture of Jesus on the cross. But you got to understand, when they came up, when the Hebrew language was first all instituted, Jesus had not yet come, nor died on the cross. So it's interesting that they didn't understand the fifth. They didn't know how to draw a picture of it, because they had not yet been revealed to them. In the Old Testament, now let's talk about the number five and how you see it in the Old Covenant, and where you see it is important. So in the Old Testament, remember, there was five different offerings. The sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, the burnt offering. And each one of these represents a different aspect of the sacrifice of Jesus, who is grace. So five here represents grace. If you back up earlier, there was five different animals mentioned that were used as sacrifices. There again, the number of grace. Because those five combined completed or give us a complete picture of all of the different things that Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross. Okay, so there again you see five. The letter hey, or is spoken by breathing, they tell us. This is what I read in one of the Hebrew books I have. It's spoken like, that's how they pronounce it. And when it is placed into a word, if you see the letter in a word, it means that word is God breathed. Okay? They say it is God breathed. Now, I'm going to give us some background to that. In the Old Testament, do you remember Abraham was chosen by God to be, the number one, the father of faith, but also he chose him to establish his covenant with Abraham, and that through Abraham's seed, the Savior would come. And he promised him that as many descendants look out at the seashore, the sands of the seashore, for as many as you see, that's how many descendants you will have. He's been made the father of many nations. And the promise was that through you, the Savior will come. Him, not Hagar, his maid, but Sarai, his wife. God made that promise to them. And so he made the promise to, through Abraham, to bring into the world the promised seed. The seed that had been promised right back in the garden, right after the sin and the fall. Remember when God said to Satan, on your belly, dust you will eat all the days of your life, and the woman's seed is going to crush your head, and you will crush his heel. And that is why all the way down through history, we see an outrage against, like, immediately after that was the first murder. Why? Cain rose up and slew Abel. You see the enemy at work already. He thought because Cain's or Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God and Cain's wasn't, he thought Abel was the seed. He had to take him out. And then remember, as time goes by, the time of Moses, when Moses, at that time, they were killing Hebrew boys. And so the parents of Moses, they put him in a basket to protect him and pretend that he didn't even exist. They kept him as long as they could without anybody knowing. They had a baby. And they put him in the water. And then, of course, we know that Pharaoh at the other end ended up taking him in and raising him in his own home. Felt sorry for the child. So down through the ages, you see the enemy killing innocent children. And then just remember, Jesus was, even when Jesus was born, they had to get out of the country because Herod had issued a decree to kill all male boys 2 years and under. Could you imagine if you lived back then and you had a male child? The fear and the... So Joseph was woke up in a dream and told to take Mary and get out of the country to save the... So you see, Satan is out to kill the seed. And that has started way back in the beginning. Now, Abraham was promised that through his loins or through his lineage, the seed was going to come. We also know that he was married to a woman named Sarai. But before they finally, after 25 years, received the promise, God had to change their names. Now listen carefully. Abraham was not always Abraham. His name was Abram. Sarah was not always Sarah. Her name before was Sarai, which means my captain or my lord. God had to change their names. Why? Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. It'd be good if you look back there. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5 tells us about the name change. And why? Gives us a lot. Even now, talking about numbers, okay? Speaking about numbers and the importance of numbers, I'm going to go back there because as I study, I study the numbers, I study all of these things that others might just take for granted and think, well, I don't know why there's so many numbers in the Bible. Did you ever stop to think why the Bible is written with a scripture, verse, and number at every? What are they for? What are those numbers there for? So in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, it says this. Oh, pardon me, I'm in verse 15, I shouldn't be. Verse 5. In chapter 17. As for me, first of all, in verse 4, God is speaking to Abraham. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of many nations. Neither, verse 5, shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name will be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And then in verse 15, God said unto Abraham, and as for Sarai, thy wife, you will no longer call her name Sarai, but her name shall be Sarah. Now, why is that so important? First of all, let's look at the numbers. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. What does 5 represent? Grace. Interesting, isn't it, that this verse is written in chapter 17, verse 5. Why do I find that interesting? Because when I go to my Bible and I see 17, what does 17 is symbolic or is just like 5 is for grace? What is 17? It's victory. If you study the number 17, you're going to see it is the number for victory in the Bible. Jesus rose on the 17th day of the month. The ark rested. Noah's ark rested on the 17th day. Like 17 is very symbolic for victory. And verse 5 is symbolic for grace. Now, watch how God's word lines up and just flows. God's grace is our victory over sin. God's grace is our victory over sin. I'll prove it. Romans 6:14 says, sin will no longer have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Grace is our victory over sin. Let's go further. Now we're reading from Romans chapter 6. What does 6 represent? Sin. Man. Man is the number for 6. That's what we, but it's sin. It's flesh. 666 is the number of Antichrist or of Satan. Man is number 6. And he is born in sin. 6:14. 14 is the number for salvation. We are no longer in sin, 6, first of all, because of the salvation. Why? Because of the victory of the cross, because of grace. You see how it all ties together? And you start understanding numbers and their numerics and what they mean and their value. It just only solidifies more and more the main clause that we are truly forgiven. So the study of numerics is fascinating. It's also very time-consuming because there's just so many numbers given in the Bible. Do you think God just put those in there to use up space? Each number represents something. And I'm hoping maybe that next week, now that I'm touching a little bit on numerics, we can touch a little bit on 21 because that's the year we're in and what it means. But suffice to say, numbers are very important in the Bible and for us to understand them. So 6 is the number of unredeemed man. 14 is the number of our salvation. The Bible says we've been saved by what? Grace. 5. There you go back to that 5. So how you see even the numbers in the Bible will always come in line with the truth. If they don't, and that doesn't mean that every place, every number, like don't get me wrong, this is a study that must be led a lot of times by the Holy Spirit. He'll draw your attention to numbers. So here, let's go back to where we were. So God changed Abraham's name to, or Abram's name to Abraham. What does that mean? He breathed into it, which is grace. Instead of Abram, it's Abraham. Instead of Sarai, it's Sarah. You see, before grace was present, there was no fruit. We cannot be fruitful under the law. And it proves it because if you back up, they tried to help God bringing this promise into being. Remember, Sarai, before she was named Sarah, said to Abraham, Abram, you go sleep with my maid Hagar and see if she can't get pregnant. Because you see, Sarai was barren. She couldn't have kids. She never could. And so she was trying to help this thing along. So she told Abram to go have the baby with her maid, Hagar. And did he? Oh, yeah. Sure, okay. And out then came Ishmael. And Ishmael has still been a problem to this day. So in the Bible, Ishmael represents the law, which was the law really symbolized. And when we talk about the law, we're talking about human effort. But Isaac, who was born of Sarah, once God breathed grace into her name, represents grace. So we're not children of Hagar. The Bible tells us we are daughters of Sarah. We are of grace. We are of the promised seed, which is God's working, not man's. Okay, because there's no way Sarah, when she was 99 years old, could get pregnant, even more so because she was barren her whole life. But the Bible tells us she was pregnant. So that's telling us that when we have grace, when we're under grace, anything's possible. Like, you know, God can do all things, but under the law, it's hard. And the only thing we can do is what we can do in the flesh. So here we see, hey, that's God's grace. And then in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, if we want to tie this together, okay, so God breathed grace into Abram's name in verse 5. But in 15, it says he changed Sarai's name. Now, what does 15 stand for? Rest. Rest. And so it says, you will not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So God then breathed grace into Sarah's name. And only then were they fruitful. So 5 means grace, but Sarah, in verse 15, that means rest. Interesting. Think about this. Now, you got to think, because I don't want to confuse you. So 15 is where God breathed grace into Sarah's name, or Sarai's name. And 15 represents rest. If you go back into the Bible, now remember we're talking about grace here. What does rest have to do with grace? If you go back into the Bible, under the very first law of mention, grace is mentioned for the first time in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where it says, Noah found grace. That's the first time grace is mentioned. So what does the name Noah mean? It's not just numbers, it's names. What does Noah mean? Rest. Rest finds grace. So it's not strange that number 15 was the verse for Sarah, because she entered into God's rest. She realized she couldn't change anything. God had made a promise, and she was going to rest in that promise. And she did bring forth a child. And so Noah's name means rest in life. And rest, isn't it funny? First mention of grace in the whole Bible. It says, Noah found grace. That means rest finds grace. When you rest in God's promise, you're resting in his grace. As long as you're trying to do something with your own efforts, God can do nothing. But the moment you come to a standstill and say, I give up, I can't do it, now God begins to work and bring that thing to pass. So it's very, you understand how numbers, if you look and study, I mean, you could spend hours and hours and hours and hours. And sometimes in the scriptures, there's two words given for an outcome. And if you do the numerical value, you're going to see it's the outcome is rest. But when you look up, you see the word that represents seven and the word that represents eight. So you add those together, and this is what you get. So if you're a mathematician, you are in this kind of thing. And it's very interesting how, but also shows us that only God could have written this book. Because everything is so intricately, the names have meanings, the numbers have values. And now when you read a scripture, it says recount the words. Now it'll make more sense to you, because in the Hebrew language, every number has a numerical value. And you add those numbers up, just like Jesus. Interesting. I'm just going to share this before we go on. The number for the new creation, which is you and I, okay, is 8, according to numerics in the Bible. When you hear the number 8, and I pray that when you hear numbers now, you won't forget these things. You'll think not only of the number 8, but you will also think of its meaning. So number 8 in the scriptures refers to those of us who are saved by grace. Okay? Not by our works, but by the grace of God. And if you do a study on Jesus' name, first of all, you got to write it out in Hebrew. And then you take every numerical value of each letter. Guess what it adds up to? Not 8, but 888. Father, Son, and Spirit. So it's fascinating when you start to study numbers in the Bible, and just to see how it all just runs together. And so it's just another thing that we need to understand that cements the fact that God's word is the truth. It'll never contradict itself. And sometimes when you're struggling to read a scripture and you're not sure what it really is saying, go to those kinds of, look at the numbers, look at the names, begin to look those things up. It'll give you a much fuller understanding of what the scripture is trying to tell you. Because sometimes when they translate it from one, let's face it, when they translated it from Greek to English, or and also in, I'm not going to get too much into the Greek language, but even in the Greek language, they have their numerics also stand for letters. Or, pardon me, their letters stand for numbers as well. But like I say, that's another whole other side, which I'm not that familiar with. Wouldn't it be awesome if we spoke all those languages? So, now, why did I say all that? I want to take this back to our story, the story of Joseph, Numbers. And I said previously, he had 12 brothers. 10 were born of the first mother. Now, that's why 10 always in the Bible, most often, in fact, more than other numbers, is symbolic of the law. God gave 10 commandments. So we know those brothers represent the law. And those 10 brothers of his are the ones that sold Joseph to slavery to the Egyptians. Okay, they sold him. And he had one brother that was born to the second wife, we said, who's Rachel, who represents grace. So Joseph and Benjamin were born of grace. So who is Benjamin? And what does he represent? Think about it. Who are those that are born of grace? Jesus, who represents Joseph, and his bride. He was the firstborn integrated from the dead. You and I are now children of grace. We have the same mother. We don't trust in the law. You see, the other mother is Mount Sinai. That was the law. We don't trust in the law for our salvation. We trust in God's grace. So we're born of grace. We are under, remember we just read Romans chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you because you are no longer under law. You are now under grace. You have been born again by the grace of God. So Benjamin is the bride of Christ. And so when you read the story, you're going to see why Joseph keeps harping on Benjamin. He keeps harping on, have you got another brother? And they say, well, yeah. And he says, there will be no food in the house unless my brother stand before me, my youngest brother. But the ten brothers didn't know that Joseph was a brother. They just thought he was a leader. And they didn't understand why he insisted that they bring his youngest brother before he allowed them to have any more food. Because remember, they went to Egypt because there was a great famine in the land, and Egypt had plenty. And that's a picture of what's happening today. There's a famine in the land. People are losing their jobs. It might not be just food, but you know what? It breaks down to food. I mean, if you got no money, you got no money to buy food. You got no job, you can't make no money, no food. And so there was a great famine in the land, but there was plenty in Egypt. And guess who was ruler of Egypt at that time? Joseph, who happens to be a picture of our Lord Jesus. And so when you see famine all around, you know you got a heavenly Joseph. You've got a Jesus. And where he is, there's plenty. But he wanted them to bring the youngest brother before there would be food in their home. Now that's so symbolic. Because that youngest brother, Benjamin, that's why we're called the Benjamin generation. That youngest brother represents the bride of Christ. And he so wanted to see his youngest brother. And that is how I believe Jesus is yearning over his bride right now. He wants to be reunited with his bride, which is you and I. So I want us to read the account of the first time Joseph laid eyes on his brother Benjamin. Now we know Joseph represents Jesus. The bride represents you and me. In chapter 43, verse 29, he lifted up his eyes, this is Joseph, and he saw his younger brother, his mother's son. See how he referred to it as his mother's son. They both had the same mother. His other 10 brothers did not come from the same mother. And he said this, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke unto me about? And what are the very first words that came out of Joseph's mouth towards Benjamin? He said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me about? And he said, as he looked at Benjamin, God be gracious to you, my son. Grace. Those are the first words that came out of the mouth of Joseph. Grace. Grace be to you. Then, it says, he left the room. Why? Because he was so overcome with emotion and love for his younger brother, he couldn't help but to cry. But he didn't want to cry in front of his other brothers, so he left the room, actually, and he wept. Because he had waited so long to see his brother. And that's how the Lord longs over us. He waits for us to be reunited with him. So don't ever think that you're in this alone when it comes to longing and wanting and desiring. You know, and the more you get to know Jesus, the more you are going to long to know him more and to be with him. So then Joseph seats all of his brothers around the table. They're going to have dinner. And the crazy thing is he seats them from oldest to youngest. And this, of course, amazes the boys. I mean, how does he know? Like, they realize as they look around, well, gee, it's Reuben, Simon, Levi, you know, all the way down, right? He starts putting them in order, and Benjamin at the very end. And so, like, they're like, wow. Like, I'm sure they thought it was very, very odd. But if you drop down to verse 34 of that same chapter, it says that then he took and sent messes. Now, the word messes, if you look it up, is just food. Okay, they called it messes back then. And he sent messes to his brethren, food, which servants brought food out. But Benjamin's mess, food, was five times more than the rest. So there's grace again. You are highly favored, the Bible says. Much graced. And it shows it right there when you understand that five symbolizes grace. This is a picture of the church. The other only got one mess. He got five messes. So if you think Israel is blessed today, you ought to be five times more blessed. Because we know the Jewish people, even today, that blessing that God put on. Remember way back when Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel who God had blessed? And he said, how can I curse what God has blessed? God has blessed Israel, and that blessing is still on Israel today. And that's why when you look to Jewish people, a lot of Jewish people are very successful in technology. God has blessed them in medicine. They have discovered so many amazing things. Why? Because the blessing of God is still on them. But if you think that's blessing, you ought to be five times more blessed under grace. They're not under grace. They never accepted the Messiah. In the large majority, there are lots of, don't get me wrong, there are Jewish people that believe Jesus is the Messiah. But there's a lot, the majority, that do not. They're still waiting for their Messiah. And yet the blessing is still on their lives. Wow. Then again, in chapter 45, if you turn over there, and verse 22, it confirms it again. It says to them, Joseph again, it says he gave them all a change of raiment. What's raiment? Clothing. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and five changes of raiment. Wow, there's the number five again. 300, we're not going to get into it for sake of time today. That also has meaning, but five changes of raiment. All the others got one, he got five. Five is grace. David took five smooth stones to bring down Goliath. Grace, without grace, you will not be a giant slayer. He used one stone from the five to bring down Goliath. Did you know that there was Goliath had four brothers? There was five giants. And eventually, they were all killed. But he took down Goliath. Now, Goliath in the Bible represents anything that comes at us. Something that is so huge, it's a mountain. And it caused the children of Israel, who were not under grace, to cower. No, everybody was afraid. It took David, who is represented of Jesus, to bring down the giant. But even in our own lives, apart from grace, you will be bringing down no giants. But with grace, you can bring down every giant. So Joseph does not give the other 10 brothers the 5 messes of food or the 5 changes of raiment. Why? Because they represent the old covenant, the Jewish people, who have not yet received grace. Why? Simply, not because they're worse than we are, but because they simply did not believe that Jesus was their Messiah. So then in chapter 50, which is where we ended last week, was the 7th time I said during this whole story that Joseph wept. And it was after his father Jacob had died. After his father Jacob finally passed away, the brothers got together and said, oh no, now our brother is going to requite us for the evil we did unto him, right? As long as dad was alive, they knew Joseph isn't going to do anything to harm us because he knows it would hurt dad. So he's going to be easy on us. But once dad died, what's going to stop Joseph now from, requiring or requite us from the evil we have done unto him? So as long as father was alive, they felt safe from the revenge of Joseph. Why did Jesus weep when Joseph weep when he heard his brothers, he heard them speaking amongst themselves about how now, what are we going to do? Our brother is now going to exact revenge from us. When they saw that Jacob was dead, their exact words were this. They said, now Joseph will now hate us. Hate us. Even when Joseph had freely forgiven them and showed them grace all those years, gave them lands, lots of food, they thought, oh, he's just doing that because of dad. Once dad's gone, we're in trouble. But even though Joseph, he wept when he heard them crying. And then he said this in verse 20. You meant harm to me. Yes, but take heart. God meant it for your good. And isn't that a picture of Jesus? You meant to kill Jesus. You were enraged against him and you put him to death. But God, it was God's plan. And God meant it to be your salvation. And that's the same thing as he was trying to tell his brothers. Stop being so afraid. And he said, fear not. I will look after you. I will supply your needs. And today Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Why are you so afraid? Even though, yes, I died and by the hands of cruel men, but it was for your benefit. God designed it that way so that I could be your Savior. So God is sad when we do not believe that we are truly forgiven. Just like Joseph wept when he realized his brothers didn't believe that he had forgiven them. It's very sad to God's heart. And it's one reason, I'm bringing this all to a close because I want to make a point this morning. One of the reasons that you and I and many, and I mean, we know the truth, not even, I would say, made mentally aware that we're doing it. But we're trying to hang on to the law in our lives. There is the covenant of grace and the covenant under the law. When I speak of law, I'm talking about flesh. I'm talking about earning God's graces, God's blessing, his righteousness through your effort, through your performance, through your life, trying to be good. So God is good to you. And one of the reasons we do not believe in the complete forgiveness of sins, just like the brethren didn't, those 10 boys, is because Jacob, represents God's law. Now, Jesus came and he did away with the law, The law didn't die. You can understand the law is holy, righteous, and good. It is forever the law. But it is like a mirror, That's what it is. And when you look into that mirror, just like you look into a natural mirror, you see what? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Usually you're looking for faults. You don't look for the good. When you're looking into a mirror, you're looking to see what's wrong. Right? Oh, my hair, it needs to be fixed. Or, oh, gee, I got makeup smeared all over my face. Whatever. You're looking for faults. Now, the law is you're looking into it, you're looking for fault. Are you going to find it? Oh, yeah. But can the mirror change what's looking back? No. And that's how the law is. We can look into the law and we can see that we're not very good. We're not keeping the law. But it has no power to change you. Whereas grace does. And that's why. But we find the law is our security because we want to be in control. Just like man wanted to be back in the garden, he wanted to be in control. Right? And when God says, no, let me have it, let me make you righteous, it's like, no, we can't. Just like the children of Israel, God never wanted to bring the law in. That was never God's intent. We hang on to the law like a security blanket. And as long as you and I are doing something or working towards pleasing God in some way with our actions and our words or whatever we're doing, we feel like we have some sort of a security. But you take that away and we're naked and we're like Adam and Eve covered up because they knew they were naked. Why? Because God's grace had been lifted from them. And we don't understand that grace is now our covering. And we have to now depend totally on grace. And that has been the problem from the very beginning. We cannot depend on grace. We're not able to go there. Why? Because the devil knew how to bring Adam and Eve down. What did he say that has been spoken over and over and over to us throughout history? He went to Adam and Eve and he said, because God gave man a free will. It was never God's intent for man to ever live a life of striving and pain and live under the curse. God wanted us to have a great life, everything provided. Just the most joyful, never a stress, a worry, or a fear. But he also gave us a free will. Well, with a free will, you got to have some sort of a choice. Otherwise, we don't have a free will. So he put one tree. And he said, don't eat that tree. And guess what? Man ate that tree. Why did man eat of that tree? Well, what was the great lie that the devil served them and they believed? He made God to look like a God we could not trust. You will surely not die. He twisted it and made it look like, for God knows. In other words, God is just lying to you. He's trifling with you. For God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be opened up and you're going to be like him. You're going to be like a God. In other words, God is not honest with us. He doesn't want you to eat from that tree for his own selfish reasons. He's got a hidden agenda. In other words, God doesn't love you the way you think he does. And that lie has been brought down through history. Remember when they were going through the wilderness? And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27, I believe it says, they murmured and complained in their tents, and they said, because the Lord hated us. He brought us out. Like he had some perverted agenda. He brought us out of the land of Egypt. Why? To die in the wilderness. He's a sadist. Do you see how they were lied to? Their picture of God was so off. And Satan started that way back in the garden. And even today, we have a perverted idea of God. We still don't see his love. And that's why the Bible says, get your eyes off of the law, which is the mirror, and get it onto that window of revelation, grace, which is Jesus Christ. And change how you see God. See his love. His love couldn't be any greater. I mean, I was asked the question the other day about, okay, the question was asked from a child, if God, because the mother was teaching, if God so loved the world, he sent his only son. And you know what the child said? Why didn't God come himself? Good question. And at first I wasn't able to answer that. But when I thought about it for a moment, it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, you think about it, you being a parent, what would be easier? To sacrifice one of your little children for the sins and to watch him die and suffer the way Jesus did for the sins of the whole world, not just die. I'm talking die the most excruciating, horrible death that anybody ever died. Would you rather do it, or would you rather watch one of your children do it? What would be a greater sacrifice? You all know the answer to that. You would never, if you could, allow your child to go through that. You would rather put your body there and your life there than your own child. It would be harder for you to watch your child than it would be for you to go through it yourself. That's the answer. And so there's nothing greater, there's no greater love than what God did by sending his son. Do you understand? And God wants us to look at that, to focus on that. And we'll see the beauty of Jesus. And when you look into the law, you see the flaws of you. You're focused on your flesh. Focus on his perfection. And the Bible says in Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that as we gaze into his, because when you go look at Jesus, you're looking at grace. That grace will change you from one degree of glory to another. So this year, if you want to change, if you want to begin to really be able to trust God, because that's our biggest problem, because we're facing a dark time. We are the light of this world. And if you want to be able to trust completely going forward that it's going to be the best year ever, you're going to have to get your eyes off of yourself and onto him and keep your focus there. Because as soon as you get your eyes on yourself, you lose your confidence. But as long as your eyes are on him, you see what a beautiful work he did. And that gives you confidence to know that God is always going to look after me, no matter what. Faith worketh by love. By seeing his love. The word worketh actually means activated. Your faith is activated when you look at him and you see what he's done for you. All of a sudden, that thing you couldn't believe for last week becomes more real and more real. You know what? Why wouldn't God give me this? Amen? Amen. So that's our word for today. And like I said, I brought Bible numerics into it a little bit, because next week I'd like to maybe teach on number 21. It's exciting. And kind of show us, according to that number, which I believe bears out in Scripture, what to expect and what's our part in the church.